Turn your Bibles to Luke 11, please, as we continue our studies through the book of Luke. I want to look at verses 5 through 13, which I called persistence in prayer. Persistence in prayer. Let me read that text to you. Luke 11, verse 5. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise to give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to you to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. If a son asks for bread from his father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer up a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In his book on the life of Elijah, Howard Hendricks told of a time when Dallas Seminary was in deep financial need. The staff got together and began to pray. And one of them prayed this way, Lord, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Sell some of them and send us the money. Believe it or not, while they were praying, a cattleman came into the outer office and said he just sold a large herd of cattle. And he felt led to come to give some of the proceeds of the sale to the seminary. These men, Dr. Harry Ironside and Dr. Lewis Berry Schaefer, took the challenge set forth in the portion of the text before us this morning and made it a reality. I say to you, look, verse 9, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. For a Christian, the text that we'll be considering is among one of the most blessed in all of Holy Scripture. In a day of turmoil, uncertainty, we have a Heavenly Father who not only gives us many of the desires of our heart, but encourages us to come to Him through prayer and ask Him to fulfill His desires. He not only owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, but exhorts us and challenges us to ask for those cattle. And when we do according to the words of our Lord, He will give them to us. When we pray according to His will, always keep that in mind, and are persistent in our prayer, just like He said to Jeremiah, He will show us great and mighty things which we do not know. Now, your outline shows you how I've tried to open up the text. I see 2 major lines of thought. First of all, the need for persistence in prayer illustrated by the Lord in verses 5 through 8. And the need for persistence in prayer applied by the Lord in verses 9 through 13. Let's look first of all at the need for persistence in prayer illustrated by the Lord. Prayer is the means by which God's infinite wisdom, His infinite power and perfect purposes are brought together to accomplish His will. Many times he, he has determined to do something, but only after his people cry out to him for prayer. You cannot be saved without believing. You cannot be sanctified without obeying. You cannot enjoy the goodness of God in this life without participating in his unfolding purposes through your prayers and through your service to him. That's what we're going to see in this illustration this morning. Notice the circumstances involved in this illustration. It's an importune request. In other words, it's out in left field. Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Here's a man who has a neighbor and goes to him at midnight. This is the worst time for a visit. I've had people ring my doorbell sometimes at midnight or later. Although I don't discourage that, I always say to anybody, if you need something, you can call me any time, night or day on the phone, but don't ring my doorbell. See, when doctors came, they didn't have TV, they didn't have social media. When darkness came, the people went to bed. And they slept and had to get up early in the morning. Nobody's awake at midnight during that time. Notice the reason for the request in verse 6. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. Hospitality in that ancient world was expected, especially among the Jewish people. That was taught. The majority, they majored on hospitality. It was part of their social duty, part of the duty to God to care for a stranger. They knew what they had to do. Donnie illustrated that a couple times this morning in his own life with God's people walking down the street. And so this poor man who had this guest to arrive at midnight at his house, he had sort of a dilemma. I can be a poor host or a poor neighbor. Being a poor host was not an option because I say hospitality was a high level of priorities in that culture. He knew his neighbor knew it. He knew this and his neighbor knew it. So both of them would be doing what was right, even though it was a bit inconvenient. So he says, it's really not for me. I don't want a midnight snack. It's a friend of mine that's come from a journey. I have nothing to set before him. He's obviously hungry. He hadn't had anything to eat. There's no shops. There's no restaurants. There's no stockpile of food. Nothing. Very different by the way we live, isn't it? When you just have enough bread for one day. Notice the response of the friend, verse 7. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is not now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. Spurgeon said that scholars had surmised that this family likely lived in a one-room house. And their bedroom was on a raised platform, and the entire family would sleep there. As a result, the man inside needed to get up without disturbing the household. There appears to be no objection to giving the 3 loaves, but the trouble of getting up and opening the door was quite another matter. Notice the lessons about persistence in this illustration, verse 8. I say to you, he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend. Yet because of his persistence, there's the key. He will rise and give him as much as he needs. Excuse me. What happened here was this guy finally got out of bed, gave the man what he wanted because he was annoyingly persistent. In fact, he was overly persistent. It's a very strong word. It means troublesomely urgent, shameless. Somebody who just sets aside all sense of shame. And it's being very bold, utterly shameless. Someone who's just brash and bold. Somebody who has a lot of nerve. And you ask yourself, are we supposed to pray like that? The man in need of bread is not easily deterred. He refused to go away. When the friendship fails to sufficiently motivate the man, his persistence succeeds. Jesus explained, even though he will not get up because he is friend, but because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. As we said, the Greek word persistence implies impudence and audacity. This is what Jesus is saying we should be our attitude as we approach the throne of grace. A confident boldness that persists in pursuing God until he grants us mercy and grace. The principle being taught quite clearly is that we need to be persistent in our prayers. We must not be deterred by a slow answer. Since prayer does not always yield an instant result, we are required to continue to pray. The characters in the story are villagers who was in bed and his family at midnight and a neighbor with a need. Jesus teaches the same principle in the parable of Luke 18 with the unjust judge. Excuse me. Where this woman comes to the judge and wants justice. For a time, the judge is unwilling to help her. But eventually, he capitulates. Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her her legal protection. Luke 18, verses 4 and 5. The man seeks bread. The widow seeks legal protection. Have this in common. Both receive what they sought because they were persistent in their requests. As we approach God in prayer, we need to be prepared to persist in our prayers. We've been praying that God would raise up a young man to come and help us in the ministry. We need to keep praying for that. We don't want to give up just because it doesn't seem like we even know how to go about it. Very clearly, Jesus wants us to be like the friend who won't stop knocking. He wants us to be like the widow who keeps pestering the judge. He wants us to be persistent in our praying. As we approach God in prayer, we need to be prepared to persist in our prayers. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come what? Boldly to the throne of grace. You see, that fits right in. That we may obtain mercy and find grace in a time of need. Now, a word of caution is needed here. We never are to approach God with an impertinence or demanding or disrespectful attitude. We come to God, it's a throne of grace. But we are to come boldly to that throne and let God know what we need and why we're coming to him. James tells us we don't have because we don't ask, or we ask with the wrong motives. James 4:3. God allows us to approach him at all is an indication of his mercy and graciousness toward sinners. But he's our heavenly Father, and we are his children. We come before him as a child comes to an earthly father in confidence that his father loves him and wants the best for him. And if this man would give his neighbor what he wanted, not out of friendship, but because of his shameless boldness, how much more will God, who loves us perfectly, give us when we come to him in his persistence? All right, let's see how the Lord applies this, the need for persistence in a prayer applied by the Lord. Look at verse 9. I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. So this parable leads to an incredible promise in verses 9 and 10. And someone said, this is over the top. It isn't somebody's opinion. This is the incarnate Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, I say to you, this is the voice of absolute divine authority. He doesn't say, don't come there, you don't come around here banging on my door. God's presence, I don't expect him to say that. You better back off. Don't be like this guy. He doesn't say that. He says, feel free. I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Lord, you own the cattle on a thousand hill. Sell some of them and send us the money. This is incredible. These are not the words of a man, but the words of the Son of God, God of very God. Notice the repetitive nature of being persistent in prayer. Now, in seeking to reinforce the need for persistence in prayer, the Lord, our Lord speaks in a present imperative, which means ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. See, that's persistence. Don't hesitate to be bold. Respectful. He's God. He's God, a very God. Don't be embarrassed. Ask and keep on asking. That's the kind of first level. Seek. Keep on seeking. Then there's a second level. Means to strive after. Don't be reluctant to ask and get aggressive and bang on heaven's door. And what comes out of this? Our experience of the goodness of God. An experience of communion with God. This is the richness of what we enjoy in this life and the life to come. The eternal reward of being eager participants in the purposes of God. The next time you pray, be bold. A dad with a 3-year-old son, boy, this happened to us a lot when Mark was little. He had just gone through the bedtime routine of reading him a story, listening to his prayers, answering a dozen questions, giving him a hug, saying goodnight 4 or 5 times, and slipping out of the room. Finally, after a long, hard day, he thought he could relax. He sat down in the easy chair and was quiet for about 5 minutes before he heard, "Daddy, can I have a drink of water?" "No, son, be quiet and go to sleep." It was a quiet for a couple minutes, but then he said louder, "Daddy, can I have a drink of water?" "Son, I said to you, be quiet and go to sleep." There was a silence again, but it didn't last long. "Daddy, please, can I have a drink of water?" The dad could see he wasn't getting anywhere. He said, "Son, if I hear one more sound from that room, I'm going to spank you." You could hear a pin drop. The silence was thick for about 1 minute. Then he heard, "Daddy, when you come in to spank me, will you bring me a drink of water?" Now, the dad knew that the son was really thirsty. Why? Because he was boldly persistent in his request. Next time you pray, which should be at all times, pray without ceasing. Be shameless. Be persistent. This is the comfort for me, because I consistently pray for my family. I pray for Jay and Rachel and the kids, for Mark and Christy and the 3 girls, and for the little one Rachel's carrying in her womb. I pray for the salvation of Tim. And after a while, I get thinking, Lord, I'm praying the same thing over and over and over and over again. Is this wrong? Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. For he who seeks, it will be open. Next time you pray, go into the presence of God and get to pour out your heart. Ask God to listen and see and not turn away and to hear the cry of your heart. As you pray and God unfolds His purpose, you will be enjoying the evidence of having being a part of what He accomplishes and enjoy in His goodness. See, when you pray, even though God has already determined it, even though you pray and He responds to that prayer, you can be blessed because by God's grace you played a part in whatever plans God was. If we come to realize that our request is not in accord with God's will, if we get a direct sense from God that it's not His will, then we don't keep on praying. But otherwise, we should keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking until God answers. Notice the incredible promises resulting from persistence in prayer. Look at verse 10. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. The generosity of that statement in verses 9 and 10 is absolutely amazing. And verse 9 is somewhat shocking. Verse 10 repeats the same thing. It's not necessary to say the same thing twice, even when you don't really change anything. But God does because of the first verse. Verse 9 just sort of leaves us stunned. When you ask, you will receive. When you seek, you will find. When you knock, the door will be open. What a great statement. It's similar to what I'm trying to say is that we participate in prayer. We participate in God's plans for us. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's the sovereignty of God. I know the plans that I have for you. I've already declared what those plans are going to be. Plans for welfare, not calamity, give you a future and a hope. I know what I have planned for you. This is an affirmation of God's perfect knowledge, His sovereignty, and working out His purposes. But prayer is the means by which God's infinite wisdom and power are brought together to accomplish His will. Having said that in verse 11, He adds this in verse 12. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search me with all of your heart. I know the plans I've already had for you. I've made these plans, if you want to read other texts of Scripture, before the foundation of the world. And it's something for your good. I've already made those plans. They're going to happen. But then you need to pray. Call upon me, pray to me, I will listen to you, and you will seek me and you will find me when you search me with all your heart. Now, in a sense, these things seem to contradict. I know my plans, they're set, they're fixed, they're good, but I'm telling you to come and pray and I make you a part of the means of fulfilling those plans when you seek me with all your heart. And as you pray, God unfolds His purpose. And you will be enjoying the experience of having been a part of what He accomplishes and enjoys His goodness. Then we see the principle and support of this promise of persistence in prayer in verse 11 through 12. If a son asks for bread from the father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? The illustration is effective because it's so ludicrous. No father who's truly a loving father would be so cruel to give his hungry children something that will hurt them. Even though we are evil by nature, we would never treat our children in this manner. The argument is from the lesser to the greater. If sinful men so love their children and provide for the needs, how much more will God, who loves us with a love that cannot be measured? Then we did to see the divine premise designed to encourage our persistence in prayer. Look at verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In a parallel text in Matthew, Jesus is more general in saying that God will give whatever is good to those who ask him. But here he specifies the Holy Spirit, who being God is the greatest good we could imagine. While all who truly believe in Christ receive the Holy Spirit of salvation, we all need to know more and more about the Holy Spirit's fullness in our daily walk. Whatever our needs, our greatest needs to be filled continually with God's Spirit. So Jesus instructs us to come to him as needy children, asking the Father to pour out his Spirit upon us. I've come to know and love the Holy Spirit through help and sermon preparation. There's many times when I'll lay in bed thinking about the text and I'll say, I don't have any idea how to outline that text. I don't think I even know the primary thrust of that text. Spirit of God, you're going to have to help me. And one of the things I pray for every time Jan and I have our devotions, Spirit of God, help me to open up this text. Help me to see the primary thought, how it breaks down, and how to fill in the results. Help me to outline that. Last week, my computer was acting up. It would double space everything. JJ showed me at least 5 times how to fix that, but I keep forgetting. Well, he was away. They were just coming back. And I picked out an old message I was going to preach on from the life of Jeremiah. But in my heart, I sensed it wasn't right. So I said, Holy Spirit, if you want me to continue this text here, help me, show me what to do. The phone rings. It's JJ. I said, Jay, I know you already told me this, but help. And he showed me how to fix it. So I said, all right, Spirit of God, I guess you want me to go back to this text and not do that old message. He was able to fix the problem. Notice this text again. I want you to look at verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We have the Holy Spirit if we're saved. He's living within us. Do you ever think about that? God himself is living within us. And we can ask him. He's there. If you ask for comfort, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of comfort. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. You ask for help, he gives you the helper. John 14:16, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. You ask for truth, he give you the Spirit of truth. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father sent in my name, will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all the things that I told you. One of the primary ministries of the Holy Spirit is take the words of Christ and explain them to us. You ask for power, he gave you the Spirit of power. Jude 1:20, but you, my friends, keep on building yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. You ask help for in your prayer life? How many of you have done that? We all realize our prayer life is deficient. So we ask because in Zechariah he's called the spirit of supplication. So we pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Paul says in Romans 8:26, in the same way the Spirit also comes to help us. Weak as we are, we do not know how we ought to pray. The Spirit himself pleads with God for us in groans that words cannot express. He prays for us. Jesus prays for us. The Holy Spirit prays for us. To have the Holy Spirit, to have God himself indwelling on us as believers. The Spirit teaches us the Word and guides us in the truth. He reminds us of what Jesus has taught so that we can depend on his Word in the difficult times of life. In John 14:27, the Spirit works in them to give us peace. In John 5:9-10, the Spirit works to give us his love. In John 15:11, the Spirit works to give us his joy. He comforts our hearts and minds in a troubled world. The power of the indwelling Spirit gives us the ability to live by the Spirit, not gratifies the desires of the flesh, Galatians 5:16, like Donnie was bringing out. The Spirit can then produce his fruit in our lives. To the glory of God the Father. What a blessing to have the Holy Spirit in our lives as our helper, our comforter, our encourager, our teacher, our counselor, our advocate. Lord, give us more than a cattle on 1,000 hills. You gave us your blessed Holy Spirit to dwell in us. You gave us yourself. Let me encourage those of you, deacons, who spend time teaching or preaching. How much time do you spend asking the Spirit of God to open up your understanding? See, one of the things I do, and I'm not saying you have to do this, my first thought I do is, what's the primary thrust of this text? You're going to have to read it over and over and over and say, I think the primary thrust of this text, in this case, is persistence in prayer. All right? That's the title of this message. Spirit of God, help me to break it down. Help me to outline it. And this was difficult. This is a difficult text to outline. And you sit down and you begin to pray and ask the Lord, the Holy Spirit to help you. He never fails. He never fails. I want you to do that. Find a text of Scripture you felt led by the Spirit of God to preach on. Find out what's the primary thrust of that text. And then ask God to help you, the Spirit of God to help you break that down into its component parts. You'd be amazed once you've got it outlined how much easier it is to put the meat on the bones. Thank God for the blessed Holy Spirit. What a tremendous thing that he gives us the Holy Spirit when we pray. And if you're called upon to minister the Word of God, God wants the Spirit of God to minister to you. Make sure your heart is clean. Make sure there's no sin in your life. And cry out to the Holy Spirit to help you. But that's true for everybody. When you have your devotions, ask, Lord, show me something today. I know I read 3 or 4 chapters in Genesis or Exodus, 5 Psalms, the proverb for the day, and then a couple chapters in Revelation. And there's times when I'm done, I'm saying, Lord, I don't know whether I can, I don't know that I got anything out of that. But don't let that stop you. That's when you need to cry out to the Spirit of God, Lord, help me, show me. If it's just one verse of Scripture to everything I read, show me something that's important for me. And he will do that.